Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Jarreau in their passion to help you live out your best life. We hope you enjoyed today's encouraging and uplifting message.
Good morning, church. Will you help me say goodbye to our citizen kids this morning? There they go. Come on, people, you gotta have more babies. Where are the, oh, there's a couple. Awesome. At our Fairfax campus, man, the room empties out. We gotta work on that here in DC. How you feeling today? You excited? You ready? You feel blah from the holidays? Not today. I just want to encourage you this morning. We have an amazing lineup of three leaders here in our leadership team at Citizen Heights who are going to back-to-back bring us a word of encouragement. And the title of our sermon today is called Selah. Selah is a Hebrew word, and I think we have a graphic. There it is. It's a Hebrew word that appears 71 times in the book of Psalms. And in the midst of worship, in the midst of all that's going on in the author puts in this word, and what it means is to take a moment, push the pause button, and to reflect, and to bring gratitude, right? To bring thankfulness to God, and to recognize his goodness. And maybe some of us here this morning are feeling like, well, you know what? Not a lot of great things happened to me in 2019. Or maybe you find yourself in a season of transition. Maybe you find yourself in a season of abundance. Wherever you find yourself this morning, I want to encourage you. Today is a day of reflection. It is, as Michael said, the very last Sunday in a decade, and that's special. And we want to set this time apart to really lean in and expect God to speak to us. Do you know that God wants to speak to your heart today? Each and every time we open the Bible, God is eager to speak to our hearts. I often wonder how much we take the time to really listen, to really expect. So can you help our speakers this morning by amening big, by leaning in, by tracking with them, taking notes, whatever it takes for you, because I know we're so easily distracted. And in a city like Washington, D.C., where we're a lot of achievers, right? We're moving on to the next thing and we're checking the boxes. Let's take a moment and really pause and reflect on the goodness of God. And be inspired. I know this morning when you leave here that you're going to be inspired, you're going to be challenged, and that your faith can be built up. Whether it's been a season of transition, a season of adversity, a season of blessing, wherever you find yourself, maybe you're in a season of not knowing what the future holds for you. I believe that God is going to bring encouragement and your faith is going to be built this morning as we open the scripture together. Let's welcome our first speaker this morning, Chasen Smith.
Well, good morning, Citizen Heights. How is everyone? Did everyone have a Merry Christmas? Merry, merry. We did too. It was nice to have some time with family last week, but it's good to be back in D.C. Here was our Christmas card that we sent out this year. I think they're gonna, maybe, yeah, yeah. See, there we are. Right, it's a nice Christmas card. And here we are, one of the nights before Christmas. Yeah. It's clear to me now what I thought was going to be a goofy Christmas card will be a tradition in our family for the rest of our life. But who doesn't love matching pajamas, right? Well, as Pastor Heather mentioned, we want to take time right now to pause and reflect on the things that God has said and done in our lives. And I think it's going to be a very special time. As many of you know, in 2019, this year, when Martina was 34 weeks pregnant, our daughter passed away. It was so precious to get to know her, and so painful to have to say goodbye so soon. I believe Martina has been given a ministry about our testimony. And I won't go too deep into our story today, except to tell you that God told me something. He said, I will not take you somewhere where I will not protect you. And he did protect us. Through the rage and the fury of the storm, he surrounded me and Martina and our little girl, and he whispered in our ears. We named her Ruth Ann. And she, I think we have a little picture here. She was perfect and bright and full of life. For me, one of the most difficult things I felt after Ruth's death was emptiness. You open up all this space, I mean literally and physically, for this child that you love and cherish, and then one day, she's not there. And I felt so hurt. I felt so empty. At the same time, it was one of the most wonderful things we had ever experienced. God told Martina that she was to enjoy this pregnancy, and so we did. We enjoyed every kick, every heartbeat, every blurry sonogram. Ruth changed our lives for the better, and she was surrounded by friends and family, and she went directly from our arms into the arms that created the heavens and the earth and created her precious life. And in this moment, I want to share with you something that I learned on this journey. Heaven is home, and I want to go home. I would always, hear songs and messages about heaven, and I can't wait till I get to heaven, and, I am a pilgrim in this wearisome land, and so on, and I didn't understand it. I think I used to believe that this life, that it was like the elderly or those who had lost loved ones who were looking forward to heaven. It was like your grandma, like, I can't wait to go home, baby. It was just like something for people who are sort of at the end of their road and they were so painful and so hurting and they couldn't just wait, to go to heaven. It seemed to me like this life was more precious and more real than heaven. And I didn't get it. But I do now. Now I realize that we all in Christ are on a journey home. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians. We are convinced that even if these bodies we live in are folded up at death like tents, we still have a God-built home that no human hands have built, which will last forever in the heavenly realm. We inwardly sigh as we live in these physical tents, longing to put on a new body for our life in heaven, in the belief that once we put on our new clothing, we won't find ourselves naked. So while living in this tent, we groan under its burden, not because we want to die, but because we want these new bodies. We crave for all that is mortal to be swallowed up by eternal life. And this is no empty hope. God himself is the one who has prepared us for this wonderful destiny. And to confirm this promise, he has given us the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring as a guarantee. That's why we're always full of courage. Even while we're at home in the body, we're homesick for the Master. For we live by faith, not by what we see with our eyes. We live with a joyful confidence, yet at the same time we take delight in the thought of leaving our bodies behind to be at home with the Lord. So where we are here in this body, whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. And in Revelation we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared and the sea was also gone. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" We see four principles about our home in heaven in these verses. First, heaven is worth waiting for. We live by faith. During the highest mountaintops and the lowest peaks, Paul said, "The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall receive." eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has any mind ever imagined the things that God has prepared for him. The Bible is telling us that heaven is so wonderful, so great, that we can't even imagine it. And maybe sometimes that's why it doesn't feel real. It's beyond what we can even think. That's how great it is. The second thing that we learn in these verses is that we are always full of courage. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that gives us courage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. We don't have to fear these troubling times. We don't have to fear the evil and the suffering and the pain in our lives. We can take courage. In a panic, desperate, trapped situation, there is no greater hope than someone who confidently knows the way out. Which brings me to the third point. There will be suffering in this life. We learn from these passages. We are the light of the world. We are the ones who know the way out. We are the ones that know the way to heaven. And you have to think, if we know this, if Jesus knows this, if heaven is so great, why did Jesus leave heaven to rush to the center of suffering, to the meager dwellings in Bethlehem, to murder all around him when they killed the firstborn of every family, to become a refugee as he and his family fled to a foreign land, as he ministered in sickness and corruption and poverty and injustice and evil all around? And then he himself went on that road to betrayal and abuse and abandonment and his own violent, painful death. And then Jesus tells us that we will suffer as he suffered. That in this world we will face many trials and sorrows. Why? Why did he do this? And why does he expect us to endure this? People. Because he loves people. The only way to get to people who are in the muck and the mire and the suffering of life is to step into the muck and the mire and the suffering yourself. Because he willed that everyone should be saved, we have to go out. On our journey home, we have to go to every desperate place, to every lost soul, and show them the way home. And on that path, listen, on that path, the world will chip away at us. Sorrows enter our life. Sickness enters our body. In this world, pain and suffering are around every corner. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Though outwardly we are perishing, we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. Yes, we face suffering, but take courage. Suffering is not the end of the story, and in our story is the end of suffering. The last thing I'll say is that we each have been called to a heaven-centered life. A heaven focus changes our life. Heaven is valuable. It's worth everything that we live for. Everything that we hope for is worth heaven. And we learn that our goal in life, our purpose, is to please God. We are called to a high calling, the Bible says, a royal priesthood. Everything that we do is in service to God and his people, to serve him, to love him, to please him. That's why we sing, while I'm waiting, I'm not waiting. I know that heaven lives in me. Heaven lives in me. And while I'm waiting to go home, I'm living out heaven here on earth. So in conclusion, more than reuniting with loved ones, more than healing of sickness, heaven is about being with God as he always wanted it to be. And guess what? In God's presence, all those things come as well. There's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering or sickness or pain or fear. There is only light and love and home. And we know the way home, the way is Jesus. And until that day, we will encourage those and one another to do every good work, living in the hope of heaven, the hope of going home. Now get ready for Danielle Slider and her incredible word.
Wow, Jason, that was a really powerful word. I love you, Martina, and thank you for sharing your story with us today. I am excited to share with you guys today my story, my chance to stand up here and pause and reflect on what God has done in my life and in the life of my family this year. This is really a family testimony for us. If you have been following what we'll call the Slider Saga for the last year, year and a half or so, then you know that we have been praying earnestly that I would find a permanent job in the DC area. Highlight, I got a job, yeah! Okay, it's not really just, that's sort of the conclusion of the story, right? It's like the end of the movie where everything, the wraps up and everyone's like hugging and high-fiving. That's like the end of the story. The real battle, I think, was fought in April. And really, to understand that, the real battle, the real thing that God brought me through, to take you back a few years to early Danielle right after college, Danielle that was falling in love with God and serving in the church. And what I realized deep in my heart was this like burning passion to heal people. And so I thought I should be a medical doctor. I was wrong. I'm very thankful for real medical doctors, Dr. David, Dr. Patrick, Dr. all of you who heal people. Go see them. Don't talk to me. But I wanted to see people healed physically, emotionally, spiritually. And when I started in graduate school, I realized, as a scientist, I realized that this was my chance. Like, I could do research that could literally lead to therapies that could heal people. So that the burning passion in my soul to see people healed, I could live out every single day of my life. Like, this is my expression of my calling, of the dream God put in my heart. So if we fast forward 8.5 years ago, we moved to Washington, D.C. to continue my training at the NIH. And then in that process, I have to get a real job. You can't be a trainee forever. So the job process is long, and we had prayed and believed. God put a passion in our heart for this city as well. So now there's this dual struggle as I look for jobs. We're praying and believing God for a job in D.C., yet the job in D.C. that we were praying and believing God for went to someone else. So I'm stuck in a spot where I'm going, God, what is it? Do you want me to cure diseases, or should I help reach people at the church? And I was really struggling with this because I couldn't see my calling separate from my profession. So God, all through this process, had been talking to me about Abraham and Isaac and bringing up this notion of Abraham. Abraham was given a really big promise. I will make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the shore and stars in the sky. He's 100 years old when he finally gets Isaac, the fulfillment of the promise. Cool, God, a miracle, right? But then what does God tell Abraham to do? Sacrifice Isaac. Take him up a mountain, tie him up, put him on an altar, and sacrifice him. So here is Isaac. Abraham believed this was God's fulfillment of the dream that he put in his heart, of the word he spoke to him. Just like I thought my career was the fulfillment of the dream God put in my heart. Well, that's what we get for believing that we know God's plans, right? So the cool thing about Abraham and Isaac, God, as Abraham was obedient, God gave a ram in Isaac's place, okay? I had to turn down all of my job offers in order to be obedient. That was me putting Isaac on the altar. I turned down all of my job offers knowing that unemployment was looming and that I was essentially sacrificing what I believed was the fulfillment of God's promise in my life. What I learned through this is about hope. I learned about hope. I learned about where I put my hope. I realized that Abraham could take Isaac up the mountain, his promise, his son, like it's his kid. I don't know how many of you have kids, but I don't think I could carry my kid up a mountain, right? Abraham took Isaac up there because he had hope, not that Isaac was going to fulfill the promise, but that God was going to fulfill the promise, right? So I could turn down all of my job offers and become an unemployed PhD. That was fun. So that, because my hope was in God, and God had to teach me this, right? He had to teach me to put my hope in him. Romans chapter 5 says, I have to fast forward in my notes. Okay, Romans chapter 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. All right, so if my hope is in my ability to get a good job and develop good, do good research, I have failed. I've missed the point. My hope has to be in God. When we put our hope in God, then our circumstances can be the opposite of what we'd ever planned them to be. Then the answer to the prayer can be the opposite of the prayer that you prayed for. Guys, I literally walked around the building at the NIH where I was praying for this job and like prayed for this job. Like I prayer walked, okay? And I didn't get the job, okay? That means my hope needs to be in God. So, what's incredible, we're really good at putting our hope in our circumstances. But we can put our hope in God because we know how dearly he loves us. And I was overwhelmed when I read this passage. And I love the Old Testament. Like, it's my favorite, actually. It's all the mysteries are hidden, and I like to uncover mysteries. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is King David. King David was anointed king decades before this moment. And then he went back to being a shepherd. And then he went and served under the current king. And then he was chased by the current king. And for decades, and then finally, he's established as the king in Israel. And he's victorious over all of the enemies. And finally, the promise that God had for him is fulfilled. And then God delivers a message to David through the prophet Nathan in chapter 7. And it says over and over things like, I will establish your kingdom forever. I will bless your children and generations to follow. And you will rule forever, right? Like God gives this incredible word. And David's response, I love it. In 2 Samuel, it says, who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? As if it were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? Holy cow, I love that. Is this your usual way? Like David has all of these incredible things happen to him. And at the end, God says, I'm going to bless you forever. And David's response is, God, is this your usual way? Yes, guys, this is God's usual way, all right? God's usual way is to pour out blessing that we can't even comprehend into our lives. Is there anything special about David? Did David do something so spectacular that he deserved this, he earned this? Well, not really. David just loved God. Okay, David was kind of a screw-up. You can read it, okay? I'm kind of a mess. I don't deserve the incredible job that God gave me or this amazing family and all the blessings we have. But God loves me and he loves you. And all David did was seek God. He saw God all the time. He was honest with God. He was real with God. He wrote the book of Psalms. Just read this and you see God, David's open, honest heart before the Lord. And so David cultivated a love relationship with the Lord. So David knew the whole time, because of the love that God had for him, that he could put his hope in God and that God would give him the dream of his heart. So I want to encourage you guys as we walk into 2020, that cultivate a love relationship with the Lord. This will build in you hope that God is who he says he is, and God is going to do what he says he's going to do, even when the job you pray for goes to someone that you think is less qualified. I'll just say it. But anyway, the point is that you know, God's got this, and we can put our hope in him and not in our circumstances, not in our ability to make it happen on our own, but on his ability to make it happen for us because of his love for us. All right? Cool. All right. So now we're going to move on to the next speaker. I'd like to introduce to you the father, the worshiper, the lover of Jesus, and the man that fuels our coffee addiction, Mr. David Davila.
Thank you so much, Danielle. Amen. So good to be with you guys this morning. Huge shout out to Pastor Michael and Pastor Heather. Thank you guys for this opportunity to share today. And it is an awesome Sunday that we're bringing this decade to a close. But as we just get ready for 2020, we're excited about what God is going to be doing in this coming 10 years, in this coming year. Let's reflect on what God has done. You can put the photo up if you have it. For us, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. We're all headed to heaven, and we're going to stay right there, right? We're going to stay right there, as the quote goes. But this was basically our year in a nutshell. It was a year of uncertainty. Xavier, there is 2 weeks old, and the sound of a baby crying already just gave you bags under your eyes. It was intense. But thank you, guys. That's what this year was like. And I'm going to ask you guys to just find your way to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. And right before I dive in further, I want to tell you that Romans was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. He writes this letter to the church, to the Christians in Rome. We don't know if there were churches just yet. He was on his way there. They're Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. And he's kind of using this book as a framework for what he's going to be discussing with them once he's there. And he's on his way to Spain, eventually doesn't get there, but it's an awesome book. That was just a fun fact. But this year for me was a year of lots of uncertainties. It was a year of a lot of joy. We saw my son was born, and it was amazing. We were excited. I remember every January, my family and I, we like to create a vision day, similar to what we do here at Citizen Heights. We literally took that idea and we said, how can we apply this in our lives? So we have a vision day where we sit down and we say, okay, what do we want to accomplish this year? And how many of you guys here in D.C. have to-do lists and goals and objectives and things you want to accomplish, right? Most of us, all those that don't have their hands up, don't lie. We do this, right? We look at our dreams, at the things we want to accomplish, and we kind of measure ourselves. I remember when I worked at the State Department, it was similar to that. Every year you have the end of year review, and you have to decide, okay, what did I do? How can I fill up these paragraphs with the things that I accomplished to be able to say, yes, I'm worth it, yes, I'm good, and I'm doing the right thing. And in the midst of this year, there was a lot of uncertainty. I have a small business. I'm an entrepreneur. I have a business. It's a coffee business, and I've been doing this for a couple years now. And earlier this year, I was looking to import a lot of coffee from Nicaragua. And if you know anything about Nicaragua, Nicaragua is socially, politically unstable at the moment. When I got into coffee, this did not exist. Same with Haiti. When I started my coffee company, I also decided to import things from Haiti, coffee from Haiti. And I found that in Haiti, things were they were decent. And this year, we saw that the world was flipped upside down for most of Haiti. But in the midst of all this, I was reminded to just stay focused. And Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I'm going to add verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I added that part as Jason was speaking because I was like, no, this actually is really crucial to the whole concept of it. Insecurity with business. Just to give you a little bit more insight to that. Once our son was born, I gave myself my own paternity leave. And I said, okay, I'm going to just be focused on my family. I'm going to spend time with my son. It was a great 3 months. But after 3 months, my wife had to go back to work, and I found myself at home and basically measuring myself up and saying, well, what is becoming my reality? Am I now just going to be the stay-home dad? Is that my only title? Are all the things that I want to accomplish, all the things that I wrote down in my vision day statement, are those things still going to come to pass? Or are they on pause? And will that pause ever be lifted? These were questions that just began to circulate in my mind. This summer, we went back to Barbados because we were living there for a year and a half. And we officially moved back from Barbados. So once my son was born, had to go get him a passport, get the birth certificate, go to Barbados, pack up our house, because this coming summer 2020, we're on our way to Guinea. We're moving to Conakry, Guinea, in West Africa. And there's just a lot of uncertainty. So I brought that all before the Lord, and I was like, what are you doing? And where are you going with all this? And the first thing that God was sharing with me and showing me was that God cares more about the condition of our heart than our accomplishments. God's like, I don't care about your to-do list as long as you're becoming the man that I want you to be, right? God doesn't care about what you want to accomplish as long as in the process you're becoming the man, the woman that he's created you to be. So in the process, pause, look around you. Who's around you? What are the relationships that God's placed in you in this season? How can you minister? How can you be effective in those relationships? Maybe you're going to share word. Maybe you're just going to pray. Maybe you're just being exposed to how someone else lives. But God wants you just to be present, and he was speaking to me that he was more conscious about the condition of my heart than what I was accomplishing. And second was to shield yourself from your own thoughts. I remember when I was going through those difficult moments back in September, I spoke with lots of incredible men in this church. I'm so thankful for my family here at Citizen Heights because they were able to help me in that process. And I was reminded in 2 Corinthians 10:5 where it says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when thoughts start to come into our head and we start to think that we're X, Y, and Z, we need to be reminded by what Scripture says. And he says, you are who I called you to be. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are anointed. You are called to go out to be prosperous in what you do. Take captive of these thoughts. And like Danielle said, those promises, they're for us as well. And finally, find assurance in the unknown and in times of uncertainty. There's going to be plenty of uncertainties. Maybe you had a lot of that this year, going into 2020. And for the rest of your life, I can promise you there's going to be uncertainty. But we need to look to the Heavenly Father who gives abundantly, who knows all things. He is our Father. He is our Creator. We can call on him and he's going to deliver. So when I look at this verse and I think about this hope that we see, right? If you could see it, then is it really something that worth waiting for? Right? My son will always open our refrigerator, God willing, and see food. He'll never have to worry about working for the food, right? When we see our present reality, we don't have to hope for that. We don't have to worry about it. But when we hope for what we do not see, it's going to build perseverance that we can hold on to. And that's what I have for you this morning, church. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've been so faithful in this year, 2019, Father. We ask you, Father, that as we walk into 2020, that you would give us clarity of thought and vision. We thank you for this break where we got to reflect on where we've been and where we're going to go, Father. We pray, Father, that you would anoint everybody's step in this place, Father, that you would be a light over their path and continue to guide them into the new decade. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, David, Chasen, and Danielle. I love to get other people's perspectives and journeys and breakthroughs and challenges and mountaintops and valleys. And God works through them all, doesn't he? From Chasen, I got eternal hope in the midst of loss and suffering. Thank you for sharing that with us, Chasen. There's strength for you no matter what season you're in, even if it's the toughest of your life. Danielle had a lot of great points too, but I got God's usual way of dealing with us is exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask, think, or imagine. That's just his usual way. And with David, I got God loves me for who I am to him, not what I do for him. And I know each of you had a lot more complex points, but you know, you gotta write down what God speaks to you. Because what happens on Sunday is great in the moment, but you know how some things are better as leftovers the next day? Like in the moment there's a grace to receive the word, but then you rehearse it. You know, you relive it and you remind yourself what God said, because chances are in the middle when Daryl's playing wonderfully in the background and church people are being nice to you and coffee's in your system, you know, life feels pretty good. But you get to Wednesday or Thursday, you need one of these words. You need God to speak. And I'm so grateful for a church filled with people who are, even when there's loss and suffering, going through it. Danielle's testimony as we walked through with Jason and Danielle and their family, she was getting job offers outside the city, but she felt like God said, stay here. And when you're looking at your family saying, we need money, right? Like, I'm not crazy to think that, no, we do need money, but God said, stay. But God hasn't opened a door. And we watched them set the resolve and say, no, we're staying. God will open a door. You know, it's easy to say that when there's a job waiting, but when you are in the fire and you're just believing God, it's just an amazing thing. It's good to pause. It's good to look back and say, you know, God got me through some stuff this year. And he's still with me in it all. And maybe you feel like you're still in the middle of it. I want to pray for you just as we conclude our time together. And then I'll have our host come forward and we'll receive an offering and get you on your way. But maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you feel like, I don't know if I got through this, or I don't know if I'm there. We're going to just believe that he would be, you know, that song we sang at the end of worship, another in the fire standing next to me. That's a historical reference to an actual occurrence where three individuals were going through the worst moment of their lives, the worst testing of their lives, and Jesus showed up in the middle of it and brought them through it. Come on, God doesn't just hold your hand to kind of, you know, be in the fire. He gets you through the fire to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all over this room we're receiving, Father, an impartation of faith right now for every circumstance that we've journeyed through and may still be in. God, we thank you that you're faithful to complete everything that you begin. You've never left anything undone. So God, we pray that, Lord, we would have eyes of faith to see. Lord, of course, we have a mind to collect the data and to count the costs and see the odds and the impossibilities and really see all the reasons why it's going to be difficult, hard, or impossible. But instead, Father, we lift our eyes to the Lord. We lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. We lift our eyes and we put them on a God who loves us and whose usual way of dealing with us is to overwhelm us with his grace and his mercy and his provision and his healing and his answers and his wisdom and his goodness. So God, we receive it in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?